You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage from the Old Testament, from the book of 2 Kings. It's a story of a man named Naaman who had leprosy and the way that God worked in his life to bring wholeness and healing to him. So you'll find it on the screen that will be up, and I'm going to read through this passage. It's kind of an extended passage, so pay attention and then we'll make some comments when I'm done reading this story. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, that's the country next to Israel, what we would call Syria. Naaman was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans were on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. In today's money world, that'd be about $5 million. Evidently, they knew something about health care back then as well. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give life or death, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's home. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you will be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. He'd wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will accept nothing." He urged him to accept, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let 2 mule loads of earth be given to your servant, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any God except the Lord." Wow. Well, what a story, huh? Now, whenever the rabbis read one of these stories to the people from the Old Testament, you remember it was the teachers, the rabbis, the scribes that had the scrolls where these stories were written on it. Everyone else, they just heard it in terms of verbally hearing, just like you did this morning. And whenever the rabbis would teach one of these stories, there were two thoughts in mind that the people were to have, two questions that they were to ask. One, why is this story being included in the scriptures? You know, there's thousands of things that God did throughout the history of the Old Testament. Why was this story selected? So that's question number one. And question number two then is, and what are we to learn from this story? I think those are two good questions for us to ask as well, don't you? Every time we read scripture, why this story selected, and what is the teaching that comes from it that we can apply in our lives today? So let's think about this story. First of all, you can see why the question would be asked, why is this story included? Because this is a story in the book of Kings about events that God did during the reign of the different kings of Israel. And yet this is a story about a Gentile. This is Naaman, who is the chief officer, a military officer, in the country of Syria next door, who is at war with Israel. And so not only is he a Gentile, he's our enemy. He's enemy number one, and he gets a whole chapter in the book of 2 Kings? Are you kidding me? Why is this story included? Well, as we read in the text, the Lord even gave him victory over his enemies. It seems like the Lord was with this Gentile. Are you kidding me? That's not the way that our theology teaches it, that the Lord is with our enemies. Wow, but he had leprosy. So at least there was that, right? And his slave girl, his wife's slave girl, a young Israelite girl who they stole from Israel in one of their raids, and now she has become a slave to his wife, she speaks, or I should say, God speaks through her. And so the question would be, why is hope being granted to this Gentile? You know, they're offering him a way to be made whole by the power of the God of Israel to this Gentile, to our enemy. See, a lot of these things didn't make sense up front. These are questions that are really need to be answered, because they thought that bad guys got leprosy as a consequence of their evil ways. But Naaman believes her, and he goes to the king, and the king is desperate because he needs Naaman to lead his army. He needs Naaman to be the leader of the people in his country. Naaman is a great man, and he has leprosy, and the king is desperate for him to be healed. I'm sure they tried everything. I'm sure they went to every doctor. I'm sure they went to every wise person. Everyone that had any hope of doing something that could cure his leprosy, they went to. They probably even tried Laetrile. Some of us might remember that. At any rate, he's desperate. And so the king sends him to the king of Israel because he's willing to do whatever it will take to bribe the king or whatever, to send Naaman to the prophet who can cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman gets to the king of Israel and all of his advisors, and he reads the letter that says, please cure Naaman of his leprosy. And the king says, what? It's very interesting that the king and all his advisors have no clue that God is at work in Samaria through the prophet Elisha. They don't have a clue. And so he thinks that the king is sending this letter to try to start a war with them. So he tears his clothes, which is a sign of war starting. When Elisha the prophet hears this, he sends a message down. He says, listen, you guys might not know that God is at work in Israel, but send him to me and they'll find out that there's a God who's at work in Israel. And so the king, they send Naaman up to Elisha. Now Elisha lives at the summit of Mount Carmel. Now you remember some great things that happened there, but this is where his home is. And Samaria is down in the valley, probably 50 miles away. And so Naaman and all of his entourage in chariots and horses and armor and all of this go through the valley and up through these hills. It's kind of like They're taking a trip from down in the valley and going up to Yosemite here in California on these narrow little roads and switchbacks and all of this kind of stuff with all the chariots and all of this stuff. It was humorous. Anyway, there they go, and they finally get to Elisha's house, right? And Elisha has been talking to the Lord about this. Obviously, the Lord told Elisha, hey, there's a guy coming that I'm going to make whole through you, and what I want you to do is have him go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and he'll be clean. Now, to Elisha, this is no big deal. God does stuff like this with him all the time. God is at work through Elisha in Israel, and Elisha has learned when God says to do something, do it, regardless of whether it makes any sense or not, and the result will be grace. And so Elisha, when this guy gets into his front yard, he sends out a messenger, and he says to Naaman, oh, Elisha says, go down to the Jordan River and jump in it and immerse yourself 7 times, and on the 7th time you'll be clean. Now, you have to think about this a minute. Where Elisha lives is the headwaters of the Jordan River. This is where all the water is coming from the mountains and gathering in a kind of a pond-like place, and then it goes through a channel and starts to feed down the mountain, and all the tributaries join it, and it becomes the mighty Jordan River as it goes through the Jordan Valley, this fertile area that feeds all of Israel. Now, at the headwaters, if you've ever been to the headwaters of a river, we lived in Minnesota for a lot of years, and so we'd be in Pine River, where the headwaters of the Mississippi are. And that was one mud hole, let me tell you. All of the water comes together, and it kind of just sits there. There's not a lot of movement. And by August, which we called the dog days of summer, we're talking about sphagnum moss on the bottom of that lake about this thick. And you stepped in it, you could almost hear it. You know, it was disgusting. There was stuff on the water, bugs and all kinds of other kinds of growing things. You got it on your arm. And so Naaman is looking down at this filthy water, this muddy water, and he says, not a chance. He says, that's what you want me to do? He said, I thought, at least for me, because I'm special, because I'm the number one guy in Syria, because I'm somebody, the prophet would come out and say, oh, you've come to my home. I'm so honored. And then he would go through his ritual that he does, or, you know, whatever it is that they do to cure people of leprosy, you know, abracadabra, you know, whatever words they say. Maybe he takes a chicken and rings it around in his neck and throws it against a wall and reads the spatter to find out what he's supposed to do. But jump in this muddy river 7 times? Are you kidding me? He says, I'm out of here. And he takes off. Absolutely amazing. He takes off. He's insulted. He's angry. And he takes off. Why the Jordan River? He says, you know, we have such clean rivers in Damascus. Why not jump in those? Why come all this way to go get dirty? I'm already dirty. But his servants speak to him, Master, if he would have asked you to do something amazing or great or difficult, you would have done it gladly in order to receive wholeness. Why not this thing? So what? You get dirty for a couple minutes, but if you come out and you're clean, victory, right? This is what we came for. And Naaman says, okay, I'll wash. I'll wash. Why this way? I don't know. Down once, down twice, down 3 times. You can almost hear him thinking as he comes up the 3rd time and he's just covered with gunk. This leprosy is still there. He's probably thinking, there's somebody here on Instagram that's taking, you know, that this is going to show up, so they're just embarrassing me. Anyway, 4, 5, 6, 7. And on the 7th time, when he comes up, his skin is as clean as a newborn baby. Wow, he's received grace. Grace has become active, amazing. You know, Isaiah 55 tells us, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. My ways are higher. They're different than your ways. See, to Elisha, there was no need for him to come out and make an appearance. This was, God says, hey, here's what I want to do. He says, my way for him to get healing is to go jump in the river 7 times and he'll be clean. And so Elijah says, well, he doesn't need me to hear that. So he sends on a messenger. This is no big deal to Elisha. But to Naaman, he thought that he deserved something far more than a messenger and jumping in this dirty water. But until his arrogance was broken, until he could stop saying, this is about me, he couldn't receive grace. And when he did, grace is received and he is whole. And his response is to worship, is to say, wow, now I know that there is a God and he's in Israel and I will worship him only the rest of my life. He surrenders his life to that God. I mean, that's an amazing story, isn't it? Now, when you think about it, the second question is, so what do we learn from this story? We've heard it read. I've talked about it. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, see, there's several things that I want you to think about. The first is this. God's grace is broad enough to include Gentiles, even our enemies. Now, that's a surprise. That's something these Jewish people needed to hear. In fact, this is a constant Old Testament theme, isn't it? To Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Through you. I'm blessing you so that you can be a blessing to the world and they will come to know me. It's a constant Old Testament thing. Question is, why didn't the Jewish people hear it? So many times the prophets spoke it. So many times in the stories that we read in the Old Testament, it's the main idea. The story of Moses and the people, the exodus, all of those things. Why didn't they hear it? Why didn't they hear it? That becomes a really important question. Let me answer it this way. The great commandment that Jesus spoke. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why don't we hear it? Why don't we hear that message? It's certainly given enough in the New Testament, over and over. And yet the last 2,000 years of the church's history has been one of far more divisiveness and separation and division than it ever has been one of love and compassion and concern and inclusion. It's been the opposite all through time. Why don't we hear it? These are really important questions, aren't they, for us to think about. Here's a second thing I think we're to learn. Bad things happen to everyone. Now you say, well, that's obvious, but listen, that's a big point. Because people think that good things happening to somebody is a sign that they're a good person. And bad things happening are a sign that they're not. That was the Jewish perspective. Good people experience blessings, and bad people experience bad things. In fact, that's the Jewish perspective in terms of this is how we know who people are. When people are experiencing good things, we know that they're good people. And when bad things are happening to people, we know that they're bad people. It was one of the ways that they turned things. In fact, you remember in Jesus' day, when Jesus and the disciples came to Jerusalem, and they went to enter through the gate, and there was a man there who was born blind, who was begging, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because in their thinking, bad things were the result, were consequences of bad behavior. So somebody must have sinned. And you remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, wrong question, guys. But this is not the issue. The issue, when you experience bad and broken things, is to realize that this is an opportunity for God to work. This is an opportunity for God to work. This isn't something to evaluate and judge and criticize who a person is or isn't. This is an opportunity for God to work, to bring wholeness. Well, here's the third idea that we see in this story. God speaks through unusual ways. God speaks through unusual ways. A slave girl in the enemy's household, God uses to speak hope to Naaman. I mean, that's not the usual way, is it? I mean, has that ever happened again in Scripture? Do you ever read that story again? I mean, it's a one-time thing.
It happened one time. God speaks through unusual ways often. If you were here last week, you heard Ryan talk about the call of Moses on Mount Horeb, and it was God speaking to him through a burning bush. That's not a usual way, is it? And on and on and on, you go through Scripture, and you find God speaking in those kinds of ways. So it raises a question in our mind. Are we aware that God is speaking? I'm afraid that many times we miss what God is saying because we're not aware of what he's saying. Are we paying attention is the question. Are we paying attention to God? You know, the psalmist put it this way, be still and you will know who God is when you're still enough. One of our problems is we can't stop. We can't be still enough. We're so involved. We're so busy. We're so anxious. We got so many things going on. And God's speaking, calling our name, and we don't hear him. You know, the whole incarnation is that, look, you don't have to seek far because God is with you. He's with you. He's speaking to you all the time. If you can get quiet enough, you can hear his voice because he's right here inside of you. He doesn't have to yell. You just have to get quiet enough. Wow. You know, I so appreciate Ryan's emphasis upon prayer time, on Bible reading, on meditation, on having a spiritual discipline that we follow, because it's through those times that we get quiet enough to hear God's voice, to become aware of what he's saying in us and through us. The fourth lesson is this, that risk is part of faith. You know, we like to play safe. I mean, most of us are not risk takers. We play it safe. Comatose. We like to take risks is scary. But risk is part of faith. Naaman had to act on what the slave girl said. He had to go tell the king. Then he had to go to the enemy. See, when we're confident in what God says, we're able to risk. You don't risk on a hope, you risk on confidence. When I'm confident that that pew's gonna hold me, I sit down. That's a risk. And I take it because I'm confident that pew's gonna hold me. The same thing with God's word. When I'm confident that what he says is true, I'm able to do it, I'm able to follow it, I'm able to take the risk, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult God's way seems, I'm able to follow it when I have confidence that it's God's word. That's the principle. Risk is part of faith. You can't get to grace without faith, and you can't have faith without risk. Here's the next thought, and this is a big one. Those who should know what God is doing often don't. I mean, they go to the king. They go to the leaders, to all of the king's advisors in Israel, and none of them have a clue that God is at work in Israel. Now, if you read 1 Kings, you read 2 Kings, you can see that God's been doing amazing things through Elisha and Elijah. It's been going on, and the king's going, well, we don't have a clue. What are you talking about? How could it be that those who should know what's going on don't? Interesting, isn't it? When you think about it, the great movements of the church throughout history have always been lay movements. It hasn't been pastors and church leaders that have come up with the great ideas. It's God working among his people and showing them where he's at work and people taking risks and having faith and saying, we need to do that. Mission Esperanza is a case in point. Dave Bethany, one of our members, he's a contractor, he's a builder, he's a guy that works with hammers and nails. We're not talking about the sharpest in the drawer, okay? Yet, I'm talking, you know, in terms of position and yet God speaks to him about an opportunity to teach pastors in Cuba. Dave is not Cuban. He has nothing going on, Cuban, except God spoke to him. And the next thing you know, we have a Mission Esperanza that's going on. I mean, Light and Life Ministry here at Village Church with John and Asha Cleopas. John's a computer guy. Asha takes blood from people. And God speaks to them about a ministry that God is doing in India and says, you know, I want you to take care of the stuff that they do in their mission. And now we support that ministry. Youth for Christ, Campus Crusade, Inner Varsity. Any organization that you can think of didn't come from church leaders. It came from lay people through whom God spoke. That's powerful. That's why it's important we learn to hear God's voice, because God could be speaking to you about the next great thing that is going on, that he's doing in our world. Amazing. So that's why we ask for wisdom. That's why Proverbs says there's wisdom in the counsel of godly men and women. That's why we seek advice from those sources, not external sources. We seek sources from godly men and women. And through that, God speaks, and his will becomes clear, and his way becomes clear. And as we follow it, we experience grace. Here's the sixth idea. Pride and arrogance keep us from God's grace every single time. Because pride starts with me, and faith has to start with God. Pride starts with me. Naaman says, well, I thought for me, because I'm somebody. It's real important for you and me to understand that in the scope of what God is doing in the world, you and I, we're nothing. Everything comes from God. Nothing comes from us. Now, that's a hard lesson to learn, but that's the truth. God is everything. He's the source of everything. We're followers. When I start thinking about me, that somehow I'm deserving or I should, unmerited favor is never earned, no matter how good we are, no matter what position we have, no matter what significance we think we are. Everything comes from God. And that's why our relationship with God has to start with humility. And that's really the last lesson that this story teaches us if we go to the next one. God's ways are not often our ways. See, we have this thing, we think we can figure it out. And that's how you know when you're starting with you. When you think you know the way to accomplish God's purposes in your life, you know that you are arrogant. It can't start from you. It starts from God. So we bring humility into the relationship. Lord, we're nothing. Everything comes from you. Lord, we honor, we worship you. We surrender ourselves to your care, to your control. Because God's ways are not our ways. They're higher, they're different. So to follow it requires faith. I mean, just think about it. Naaman had to get to the place where he believed that jumping in that water 7 times was going to cure his leprosy. Because that's the strangest thing he ever heard. I've got leprosy, I've got a skin disease, now jump in a place where I'm going to get more stuff on my skin. Does this make any sense? You just think about so many of the things that God says to us as believers in terms of how to follow Jesus. Do they make sense? A lot of them don't. A lot of them don't, but they're God's ways. We want his will. I genuinely believe that we want his will every day. You know, your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven, we pray. We want his will. But I'm not so sure we always want his way. In our marriages, in our families, in our careers, in our relationships, in our character, in the things that we do, I'm not sure we always want God's way. We want his will, but we want to do it our way. Lord, I don't want to surrender that to you. Lord, I don't want to give up what I like in order to do what to do it your way. And that's where the struggle, of the Christian life is. To surrender, to give it up, to surrender. Faith leads to surrender and obedience. It can't go anywhere else. And then we receive grace. It doesn't go the other way around. We don't get grace and then surrender. We believe that what God says is true, and then we act on it, and then we receive grace. And usually it doesn't come in the form that we think it is. Jesus promised that as we live surrendered lives to him, counting the cost, taking up our cross, we'll experience an abundance of life. Now, just don't go about defining in your mind what abundance of life looks like or feels like. Trust that God will produce it, and what you get will be abundance of life. It's different for everybody. But until you're able to surrender you can't get his. You can't get his grace. Now you can go to 8. And grace, once you've received it, leads to worship. Worship of the one true God. I'll tell you, you see that on that video of a Mission Esperanza? You see those people worshiping? They don't have food. They don't have gas. They don't have enough water. They don't have cleanly facilities. They don't have all kinds of stuff. But they got the joy of Jesus in their hearts, don't they? Those people were worshiping like crazy. You see people who are worshiping like crazy, and you'll see people who have received grace, because grace is what leads to worship. When we worship like that, when we come together on Friday night, Saturday nights or Sunday mornings, it's because we've received grace. And we offer ourselves to Jesus because our lives are full because of what he is producing, what he is providing. So, grace leads to worship of the one true God. The next and last slide says this. So the lesson that we're to learn from this story is this, that humility is going to lead to faith. And faith, when we hear God's word and we know his will and we know his way, leads to surrender and obedience. And that leads to our receiving grace. And grace leads to worship. And worship leads to increasing faith, leads to increasing surrender, and on and on. It becomes the cycle of the Christian's life. This is how we live. This is how it's put together every single time. And that's the lesson that we are to learn. So, for Naaman, that was a picture of incredible surrender. Surrender to his disease, surrender to the servant girl, to the king, to the enemy, to Elisha's messenger, to his servants, to God's way of his pride. I mean, a lot of surrender. And that's the story of almost every one story in the Bible, a story of surrender. So, as we come to the table of the Lord today, as we come to the Lord's Supper, as we do every service here at Village, we come down the aisle, take a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, and return to our seats. As we come to the Lord's Supper today, is there some part of your journey with Jesus that you have not surrendered? You know what that would be. For Naaman, it was jumping in the water. I don't know what it is for you in terms of God's way. We want his will, but sometimes we struggle with his way. Is there some aspect of his way that you're struggling with this morning? Some part that you have not yet followed? Then this morning is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to, as we take these elements of the bread and the cup that represent God's incredible love towards us, this he does for us every single time. As we take the elements, can you open yourself to the Lord and say to him, your will, your way, always? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time this morning to consider the lessons of this story that you've given us. And Lord, as we apply it in our lives, help us to see any way that isn't clear, any way that we have not yet surrendered. And give us the grace to say to you, not only your will, but your way, Lord, we want. Thank you for our time together this morning. Now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.